at Matthew chapter 5 for another one of the Beatitudes. And it's found in verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I will be mentioning that not only the word filled there, but there is another word that comes into reckoning when we think of being filled. It's they shall be satisfied. They shall be satisfied. And we'll be talking a little as we go along, and we'll be analyzing our hearts to see if we are really satisfied. Now, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who have a passion for righteousness or right standing before God. And I want to bring this aspect of the truth to you this evening, right standing before God. And this would bring us into a subject right away which is very apropos to our conditions today. It is the subject of being right with God. It's the subject of being in fellowship with God. And that is a great subject, beloved. And someone asks this evening, is it possible to be out of fellowship with God? And of course it is. We'll never lose our relationship with God, but it is possible as His children to be out of fellowship from Him. And this has disastrous effects upon the life of the individual. And I might say that it has disastrous effects upon the life of the local body when we are not all 100% walking in deep intimacy and close fellowship with God. This question of holiness is not mentioned among us today as I believe it should, because it is a subject that we all need to consider. Are we holy before God? Are we on a right standing before God? Are we in fellowship with God? And of course that brings us to the fact that if we are, then it means that we are more or less in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is very important for us. I want to ask you this evening, is your life as holy as it ought to be? Is it as holy as God expects it to be? I was rather interested in our brother Billy's prayer about confessing. I believe that this is an attitude that so many of us never stoop down to confess to the Lord our sins. And in the matter of ought being between brothers and sisters, it's the last thing that we want to do is to confess our wrongdoings. It's the last thing that a sinner wants to do is to confess that he's a sinner, that he's wrong, and that after all, God is right. And sometimes we stand on the platform and we put up our index finger and we tell them, you have to confess. But this evening, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that if we are going to be in a right attitude and a right standing and in fellowship with God, then we have to confess to Him the wrongdoings, that the thoughts, the actions that are in our life. And if necessary, we have to confess to one another. And what a difference it would make in our assemblies if this was so. This question of holiness is a very important one. Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this is God who has been speaking, and Peter is repeating this. And it is necessary for you and for me to be holy before God. And if we are not holy before Him, then, beloved, we are living in sin. And that's strong language, and I don't know why I'm saying it, but that is a fact. We are sinners, and we need to confess to God. And might I remind you of another thing that came to me this afternoon with renewed force as I thought about this holiness. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we are to seek peace and holiness, without which no man can see God. And we can apply that in the gospel. And I don't know if it was really meant to be applied in the gospel. I believe it was written to saints. And beloved, if you are not holy, and if you have unconfessed sin in your life, the scripture says that you cannot see God. Your prayers, be they ardent and fervent, will not rise above the roof of the room or the building in which they are uttered. There must be no sin in a person's life before you or I can enter into the full fellowship of a holy God. And we cannot see God. And we can pray and pray and pray. But beloved, if there is this unconfessed sin, then it's not getting through. And the first thing that we have to do is what our brother said in his prayer. We have to confess to God that we are sinners. And I could narrow sin down very precisely tonight. I may do so later on, and perhaps on Sunday morning. But this is a question that we all have to face. Our holiness in our personal life. What happens when we lock the door and pull the drapes and we're alone in our own home? Are we as holy there as we assume or presume to be in the assembly? God does not countenance a double standard, beloved. God is very, very sincere that we should be sincere, and that we should be within what we are up front. You know, sin is a very insidious thing. And we say this in the gospel too, and it is. I believe it. But sin is one of the most insidious things in a believer's life. It can hinder spiritual growth. And perhaps that's why there are so many spiritual dwarfs among us today. Because we're not right with God. And I'm thinking about Miriam, how that she and her brother Aaron, they spoke against the Lord's anointed, and they sinned and they questioned his authority and his power. And God came in and smote Miriam with leprosy. And it is true that when she pleaded with Moses to plead with God on her behalf, that God was gracious and God removed the leprosy. But beloved, the point of the story to me is that the progress of a nation, some 2 million strong, was impeded for 7 days because of the sin of one woman. And I believe that this can be brought over into our fellowships today. That if there's sin in the camp, then there is not the conditions that God would desire to express His fullness. It is true that He is sovereign, and on occasions He visits us with a soul here and a soul there. But God is waiting and God is willing for conditions to be right, to open His heart and to open His hand in blessing. God has always been that way. God has always acted that way with His children, the children of Israel, whenever they were right with God, blessings untold flowed from heaven. And I don't know about you, God, but I know about mine that He's the same today as He was back then. And He's willing, and He's ready, and He's able to answer our prayers and to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Are you willing? Or should I say, are you ready? And perhaps it would do us good tonight before we retire, as our brother has said, that maybe we should look in and look and see if there's anything that is hindering my spiritual progress or is hindering the blessing from falling upon the corporate body. I believe that this hunger, beloved, after righteousness is a hunger that must feed on the Godhead or die. And this thirst that we're reading about here is also a thirst for divine things that no earthly stream can satisfy. This hungering and thirsting, in another respect, is one seeking after the living God. I don't know what you are seeking after tonight. You'll have to answer that question for yourself. But I want to draw your attention to some of the people who sought after God. And thinking now of the psalmist in the 84th Psalm, and don't look it up, but please read it, because it's such a beautiful psalm. And here was a man whose whole heart and whose whole being was searching after God. And he said, how amiable is thy dwelling place, or as I have transposed it for my own use, how I love thy dwelling place. It was not the building or the tent that the presence was, but it was the presence. He loved the presence of God. And he said, my soul longeth. My soul longeth. And the meaning of that word is, my soul pines for thee, the living God. I don't know if any of you are transplants, but when people leave one's country and come to the land of their adoption, there are times when we become homesick, and it's just an overwhelming situation. You just long, and your soul pines for the things that you have left and the friends you have left behind. The psalmist says that's how he felt when he contemplated God. And then he said, yea, he said, my soul fainted. And what that word means is that my soul is consumed for the presence of God. Now here is a man who is understanding, or who understood some of the truth regarding what Jesus said about hungering and thirsting after righteousness and after holiness and after right standing with God. And in that psalm, he envied the birds who had made their nest, the sparrows and the swallows who had built their nest and raised their young in the house of God. Because he felt that he just wanted to be there all the time. And he longed for this, brothers and sisters. He was hungry and he was thirsting for this communion with God. Now I ask you very pertinently tonight, is that your attitude? Do you hunger and do you really thirst for the presence of God? for that communion that transcends all communion. Communion with the living and only true God of the universe. In Psalm 27, it was David, the king, who was speaking. And he could desire anything that he wanted. But he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the glory of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was his one desire, beloved. Everything else paled into insignificance as he hungered and thirsted for communion with the living God. And that was what Jesus meant when he wrote these words and gave us the instruction. And listen to this. If we do not hunger and thirst in this way, then we are sinning. You see how it comes down right into our hearts. And I'm asking you in the name of the Lord tonight. Have you that hunger and have you that thirst for God? One of the brethren tonight, he talked about the fullness of God. And I am of the opinion that it is the ultimate blessing for a believer to be filled with the fullness of God, with the fullness of Christ, and with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's no other joy that can compare with this blessed state, spiritual state, of being in such communion and intimacy with God that our whole soul cries out. And the Lord says that those that do this, they are blessed, remember. They are happy. They have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they have a happiness and they have a peace that passes all understanding. And we say to ourselves, "Oh dear, what's wrong with me? I always seem to be wavering. There's no breaking through the burden into the ether of God's presence. I'm always under, I'm never over." And perhaps one of the reasons is because there is not that hunger and that thirsting after God that he would like you to have. And the Lord said that those that have this hunger and this thirst, that they shall be filled or they shall be satisfied. And you say to me, and I'm sure you've said to others, "Well, I'm satisfied." Yes, I am. But why is it that although we say that we find ourselves so often in bypass meadow, seeking pleasures and seeking satisfaction in other places? And beloved, if we were satisfied with Christ, we would be wholly occupied with him. And we would be satisfied with Christ. And then, what does it mean to be filled? That those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall not only be satisfied, but they shall be filled. Well, I believe that we could bring into this, it may not exactly be in the context, but I believe we can bring in the filling of the Holy Spirit here. And that those who live in such close proximity and intimacy and so deeply in love as we have tonight again, and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, of course we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is God's ultimate for us all. God meant us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We look at the early chapters of the Acts and we look at that, and I've heard it and Some have said it to me that, oh, yes, that was abnormal Christianity. Beloved brothers and sisters, Acts, the early chapters of the Acts Christianity was normal Christianity. And that which we are practicing today is abnormal Christianity. Because every brother and sister is meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said that I have come to bring you life and to give you life. And of course, that is so. And praise God for the eternal life that Jesus Christ has given to us through faith in His name. But that's not the end, beloved. That's just the beginning. And then he added, and to give you life abundantly. Give you abundant life. And I believe that that life is the Spirit-filled life. And it is true that every believer has eternal life. But it is just as true that every believer has not the abundant life, the Spirit-filled life. And I don't know how you're feeling tonight about it, as you're trying to measure yourself up to God's standard. But this is a subject that is neglected among us. This abundant life. There are some who would teach among us that we all have the fullness of the Spirit. Well, there is a sense in which we have. I remember the night I was converted that I ran home a mile from the hall and told my mom and told my dad, and they were crying, and then I ran across the street to my paternal grandparents and told them, and they were just looking, and then I ran another half mile to my maternal grandparents and told them, and they just rejoiced. But I apparently was filled with the Spirit. And you remember when you were saved and you were living on cloud nine. And everything was just so beautiful and so wonderful. For 2 weeks, for a month, for 2 weeks, and then something began to happen. Slowly and slowly and slowly, we descended the ladder until we are on the plane that we are tonight. What happened? Those little sins, those little foxes that spoil the vine came in and started to take up the room in our hearts and in our life that the Spirit should be occupying. And so now we're not controlled by the Spirit, we're controlled by the flesh. And hence the dissatisfaction, hence the lack of power, hence the lack of joy that should characterize us. In John chapter 3, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At conversion, we're born by the Holy Spirit. That is, born in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 4, we have the upspringing of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said to the woman that he that hath the water that I can give him, it shall be in him a well of living water, springing up to eternal life. That's the springing up or the upspringing of the Holy Spirit. And while all is included in the first category, by the Spirit coming in to indwell us, we have left many behind when we come to the second category. Because how many of you here this evening know by personal experience and by the thrill of it to have the Holy Spirit springing up within you on occasions when words came out of your mouth that you thought you were not capable of, and there was an irresistible power that came, and men and women have been broken down, both in private conversation and in public. And then when we go to John chapter 7, we have the outflowing of the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus said that if anyone will believe in him, that out of him will flow rivers of living water. Now notice the plural, beloved. It's not a rivulet, nor a little stream, nor a little creek, as they say in Canada. No. And it's not even a river. It's rivers. Beloved, when a person is full of the Holy Spirit, The power rolls from him. It flows from him across the street and down the street and across the office and through the business concern. Everybody knows, they see the workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder if you're coming along with me and you're saying, well, now that's good. That seems to be sound theology. And I hope you're saying now, I'm asking myself, where do I stand here? How far have I come? Or how far have I regressed from something that I once believed? You know, God is pouring out His Spirit in the world today. You believe that? Not too sure, are you? But God is pouring out His Spirit in the world today. And there are believers who are not so enlightened theologically as we are, and for some unknown reason, God is coming out in power and blessing in their midst. While those of us, and I'm talking now in a general fashion about our assemblies on the North American continent and in Britain, where we have been many times, where those of us who are crossing our T's and dotting our I's and so on, we are not seeing the power and the blessing of God in our midst, beloved. And surely we're not blind. Don't let us be like the proverbial ostrich and hide our head in the sand, because that's spiritual death right there. Let us recognize it. Let us confess it and get back to God. Would I surprise you this evening if I tell you about something that Lily and I are very interested in? Somehow or another, God has put the little country of Romania into our minds. And we have had a tremendous exercise about the saints in Romania. Romania is a little nation of about 22 or 23,000 million people. And would you believe that there are 1.2 million evangelical believers in Romania? The highest percentage of any nation in Europe. I was going to say in the world, but maybe the Bahamas or some of the islands at least would come a much higher than that. But this is a country under the communist rule and have been there for almost 50 years. Do you know that these believers haven't got the bare necessities of life? Do you know that they cannot get meat in Romania? Do you know that they can only get milk by a doctor's prescription? They say that the government's telling the people that meat and milk are bad for their health. And they're sending that out to the other communist countries or to the West in order to get money to come back into the country, our currency. Do you believe that bread cannot go on the shelves until it is 2 days old to keep people from eating it? And they're sending the wheat out. Do you know that in their houses that they can only have 140-watt bulb burning in their house at one time? 40 watts. And do you believe that in the depth of winter, when it is below zero, that they can only heat their houses to 45 degrees? That's all. And no children is allowed to attend church until they are 18 years of age. But when I tell you that, it's with joy in my heart that I mention to you that within recent years, the floodgates of heaven have been opened, beloved, and God has sent down His Spirit and His power amongst those people. And it may surprise you to know that there are 400 assemblies like ours in Romania, and there are more Christians, more believers in those assemblies than is in the whole of the North American continent. God has come out in blessing. God is not dead. God is alive. And God is willing. And God is able. These men and women have nothing of this world's comforts. Nothing. Little children, our heart bleeds for them, suffering because of the cold, and they have no clothes to wear. But these people are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they are being filled, and they are being satisfied, like the psalmist was, as they search for God. Oh, beloved, aren't we ashamed because of our surroundings? Because of the benefits that we have, because of the luxuries that we have. But one thing that I have discovered, and I have watched this so many times, beloved, that the richer we become and the more educated we become, the further we drift from God. You know that Yugoslavia, behind the Iron Curtain, is the country with the least restrictions of all. And would you believe that there are less evangelical believers in Yugoslavia than in the rest of the communist countries? But you see, they are not oppressed in the same way. And a friend of ours, just within three, 4 years ago, was over in Russia, and he was there in the middle of winter, and there was a disused factory with the windows knocked out, and that was the church. And there were no pews. They stood there with their greatcoats on, shoulder to shoulder, just squeezed into this huge, bare auditorium. And the meeting went on for 3 hours, beloved. And there were people standing in all those windows in sub-zero weather, listening to the word. And when the preacher's voice gave out, they lifted their hands and said, "Give us more! Give us more, please!" And the next Sunday, he was out in beautiful Austria, and 12 people sat down to the Lord's table. Maybe what we need in North America and in the Bahamas is some deprivation and some persecution that may help us to cast ourselves wholly upon God. And then, instead of hungering and thirsting after the things of the world, we will hunger and thirst after God and be satisfied. Oh, may God help you to understand these great truths. And may God drive you to your knees tonight in confession before you sleep. And perhaps, as was already prayed, that perhaps this Lord's Day, God will answer and God will come down and God will give us a harvest of precious souls. Let us pray together. Father, we hardly know how to begin to address thee tonight, but we thank thee we can call thee Father, that despite our frailties and our weaknesses, and despite the fact that we let thee down so often, thou art still our Father, and we thank thee for this. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We do appreciate the high standards that thou hast set for thy people. And it is our honest and sincere desire that we become better sons and daughters of thine. O God, lift us up. Lift us up from the mud and the mire around us.
lift us up from the form that we have settled into. Lord, disturb us, we ask of thee, and convict us. And Lord, help us to confess our weaknesses and our failures. And may we not stop just at confessing, but may we repent. Oh God, help us to repent. And we know that if we do this, then thou wilt come in blessing. We commend these thy people to thee, and this assembly to thee tonight. O God, speak with a loud voice in the weeks to follow, and grant that we may see that thou art still the God who rules in the kingdoms of men, even though thou dost sit upon the circle of the earth. Lord, hear our cry, and bless thy word to all of our hearts. In our Savior's name we pray.